Let's find our place tonight. We're going to be in Deuteronomy tonight, chapter 32, and also in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you want to find both places, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at chapter 40 once we get into the message, but we're going to stand and read responsively tonight, Deuteronomy 32, 11. So as soon as you find that, if you'll stand and join us, that would be a blessing. As I mentioned this morning, I am starting a series of messages that will take me probably about 3 weeks, maybe 4. We'll see how the Holy Spirit moves in the messages. And I've preached on this through the years, different times and different messages. But I spent some time studying a few weeks back on this subject and felt like God wanted me to put it in a message. And the reason that I'm spreading it over a number of weeks is there's just way, way too much material to get it all in one message and to be thorough. And so I'd rather slow down and just take step by step and get all that we can from this great truth. I want you to look with me in verse 11, and we're going to read together in unison that great verse, and it will be our launching pad throughout the series, starting tonight, and then, of course, we won't be here next Sunday night. Of course, next Sunday is our Fall Family Friend Day. Brother Nate White will be preaching in the morning, and then we'll be going over to the gymnasium for a cookout-style lunch, and then we're going to come back in the auditorium next Sunday for the Lord's Supper, and then after that, we're going to have the inflatables and some family fun after that in the afternoon. But we're really excited about having Brother Nate with us. And of course, next Sunday, we're trying to get family and friends to church. And so all of your family, all of your friends, let's invite them all to be a part of a great day in the Lord's house next Sunday morning. Verse 11, let's read it together. We're going to, I want us to zero in on that opening statement, the as an eagle. Now, that's going to be the title of our message, but read with me, if you would, all of verse 11. Let's begin together. Ready? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Let's do it one more time. You did well. Together. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth about her on her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Of course, this is describing the relationship of an eagle with her little eaglets, her children. And but I want us to zero in, and we're going to see in Isaiah 30, you know the famous verse in verse 31 tonight, this little phrase, as an eagle. Brother Ken, lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight.
Heavenly Father, thank you today. Pray God for this listen on purpose. Pray God, we might get something as the preacher was asking. We just come to church and we need the same as we can. Pray God, I don't know what the purpose of that is.
No, sir.
But help us get closer to you tonight. I pray you bless the preacher as he preaches. I pray you'll loose his tongue. Pray God, you'll help us be able to preach just the way you told him. And I pray God, you'll fill him with your Holy Ghost. God, help us listen on purpose. In Jesus' name we pray.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. Let's flip over to Isaiah 40. Keep your place here in Deuteronomy 32. We'll be back here in just a moment. But our text says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle. We know Isaiah 40. I want to skip, not skip some verses we normally do skip. I'd like to look at verse 28, and I'll begin to read. You be ready. I'm going to have you join me on verse 31. But verse 28 says, hast thou not known? Apparently this is not common knowledge. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, that's talking about Elohim, that's God's person. Notice it says the Lord. That word Lord is the word Yahweh. That's talking about God's passion. And then it says the creator. That word is actually the word bara, and it means power, the creative power of God. So he mentions God's person when he says the everlasting God. He mentions God's passion when he says the Lord. He mentions God's power when he says the word the Creator. Now notice this Trinitarian explanation of God. He says of the ends of the earth, notice these next words, does what? Fainteth not, neither is weary. I want you to think about that tonight. We do both of those things, and we do it very well, don't we? We faint, we get weary. And notice he says there is no searching of his understanding. That means that his incalculable person, which is God, the everlasting God, his incalculable passion, which is his name, the Lord Yahweh, and his incalculable power, the Creator. He says in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So while you and I may not have strength, we may be prone to wander, prone to faint. Thank God tonight we have a great God, and in his person, in his passion, and in his power, he never faints, he's never weary, and he gives us the power to never faint or to be weary. Are you with me tonight? You say, well, I'm not doing very good, preacher. I do faint. I do get weary. Well, here's the message. Verse 30 says, by way of comparison, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. Oh, I like verse 31. Let's read it good and loud together in unison. Would you together with me? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In this great passage, and there's more here tonight that I'm going to have time to dig into tonight, but likens the waiting Christian, likens the waiting believer to an eagle that in waiting upon God, his person, his passion, and his power has infused in their being the ability not to be weary, not to faint. And he says that we mount up with wings as eagles. Isn't it challenging tonight that we are likened to eagles in both of these great passages of Scripture? I'm glad we're not likened to chickens or to turkeys or to sparrows or to crows or to pigeons, but we are likened to eagles. There's a very short story, a cute little story about a little eagle. He fell out of his nest one day and landed amongst a flock of chickens. The eagle grew up. He didn't know any better. He didn't know up there from down here when he fell. And he ended up being adopted by this flock of chickens. And they raised him. Even though he did not look like them, he thought he was a chicken. Of course, he looked very different. But he learned to walk like a chicken. And he learned to eat like a chicken. But one day, as he was just going about his business amongst all of his brothers and sister chickens, he looked way up in the sky, and he saw far, far up into the sky, he saw a great eagle soaring above. And in his little heart, as he looked up, he thought he was a chicken, but he said in his heart, oh, how I would like to be able to do that. Well, it wasn't very long after that thought crossed his mind that that eagle began to soar down towards him, and it got closer and closer, and by the time the eagle landed on the ground, he was standing next to a majestic bald eagle. And the bald eagle is reported to having said to him, "What are you doing here?" The little eagle replied, "I'm just here in the chicken yard because that's where I've always been, in the chicken yard." He replied, "Spread your wings, son." He'd never done this before, because chickens don't spread their wings, at least not like this great eagle had done. But he said, "Spread your wings, son." And he did what he was told. And he said, "Boy, why don't you just do as I do and follow me?" Now, we understand this is a cute story, but he flapped his wings and lifted off the ground, and the little eagle who had been living among chickens for so long, his problem was he did not know what he was. You know what I'd like to say tonight? I believe a lot of Christians do not know what they are. We don't realize that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't realize tonight that we are seated already with Him in the heavenlies. We're the redeemed, heaven-bound, spirit-indwelled children of the living God. We have a perfect Bible as our roadmap. We have this very Spirit of God tabernacling inside of us. Listen, my friend, if you don't know what you are, no telling how little you'll accomplish in your life. The little eagle, it said, flew to the sky, never to return to the chicken yard ever again. Oh, I love to study nature, and especially the subject of eagles. The God of the universe uses every means possible to communicate the truth with us, including and throughout creation. In Romans 1:20, you know the verse, but let me dissect it for a moment for you. In Romans 1:20, it's up there on the screen, I believe. The Bible says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now think about that for a moment tonight. The invisible things, that means the things that are in the microscopic world of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What that means is that creation, when you and I study creation, it will reveal to us the invisible majesty of God. See, when you and I study nature, when we look into the night sky, we can learn there is a God just by studying nature. But Brother Mike, not only God's existence, but we can learn about so much truth by studying nature. I love Romans 1:20. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Whenever we study the animal kingdom, whenever we study biology or astronomy or you name the science, what we find out is that we serve a great, big, wonderful God. Amen. And as we think about that tonight, one of the greatest illustrations of truth that we will ever see is by looking at the eagle. The eagle that can be found, the word eagle, 34 times in the Bible. 30 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. The eagle is one of the largest birds in the world. The eagle is a symbol of bravery and courage and power and strength and superiority. There's actually, and you may not have known this, there are actually around the world 68 different species of eagles. Of course, the two we are most familiar with are the bald eagle. Of course, it's our nation's national bird. But there's another eagle that's just as prominent, maybe not quite as well known as the bald eagle, but actually even a larger and more powerful eagle is what is called the golden eagle. To give you some understanding of the significance of these great creatures, the bald eagle in maturity has a wingspan of 7.5 feet. Think about that for a minute tonight, how large that is. And the speed of an adult bald eagle as it is in flight is about 100 miles an hour, just shy of 100 miles an hour. Buddy, that's flat out cooking. That's a little bit faster than a sparrow can fly, amen. But the golden eagle's even more magnificent. The golden eagle grows to a wingspan of 8 feet and can top out at a speed of over 200 miles per hour when he is in flight. What are you telling us all this for tonight, preacher? The lion may be the king of the jungle, but I think we'd agree tonight the eagle is the king of the sky. All of God's creation in the world of the bird, the eagle is truly one of the most remarkable creatures God has ever made. Here in Isaiah 40 tonight, verse 31, he likens the divinely empowered and inspired believer to a summiting, soaring eagle. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. As I was researching for this message, with the wingspan of a mature eagle reaching over 8 feet, airplane pilots have reported seeing them at over 15,000 feet in the air. No bird can even remotely go to where they can go. What I want to do with this series of thoughts and truths that I've dug out in my research of the eagle, my motivation, my inspiration, is for this series of messages to stir your soul and my soul to be as an eagle. As our text says tonight, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I've called this series a spiritual summiting series. I want to see how high we can go. A lot of times we're preaching about health for the church or health for the family or health for the community. But I want to just zero in these couple of messages on where you are and where you're supposed to be, what your potential is, what my potential is, and challenge you, let's soar to the skies. If you're taking notes, I want to give you, there's a number of lessons we're going to study, and we'll just get as far as we have time tonight. But the first lesson when you study the eagles I want to zero in on is what I call a lesson about aptitude. Now, you understand the word aptitude's talking about ability. But this first lesson about aptitude, and here's what I want to zero in on right here tonight. An eagle has a sharp vision, or what we would call keen eyesight. If you wouldn't be offended tonight, can I say this? I wonder if a lot of Christians haven't lost their eyesight. And what I mean by that is the things, Brother Vincent, that they don't seem to see. The dangers, the opportunities. It's funny how we miss the dangers, where the devil and the world and the flesh are trying to trip us up, but we also miss the opportunities, the chance to be a blessing, the chance to make a difference. I don't know about you tonight, I want to have as keen of eyesight as I can possibly have. I don't want to miss one thing. I get asked often, people ask my advice about business or ask my advice about finances, and I love to try to encourage and help in those areas. But what fascinates me, Brother Byron, is how little eyesight most people have. They just wander through life not looking at anything, no vision, no plan, no big dreams, just sort of bouncing off the walls. Not an eagle. He has such an incredible eyesight. Eagles, the eyesight is so keen, their natural ability, their aptitude. Let me give you a parallel tonight. As human beings, our eyes have about 200,000 visual receptors per square centimeter. Now think about that for a minute. That's a big number, but 200,000 visual receptors per square centimeter. That's your eye and my eye, 200,000 per square centimeter. But the eagle's eyesight in comparison is 1.6 million receptors per square centimeters. That means an eagle's eyesight is 8 times as great as yours and mine. No wonder they're such masterful hunters. No wonder they're such majestic creatures. They have the ability to focus, Brother Ken, on something that is as far as 5 miles away. The eyeball of the eagle is so complex and so advanced compared with the human eye. The eye of an eagle is the size of a human's eye, and yet it is 4 to 8 times sharper than a human eye. As an eagle is soaring in the air, Brother Timmick can see a small rabbit running across the field at over 2 miles away. Man, I have trouble seeing out the end of the driveway, amen? 2 miles, but that's their eyesight, running while they're in flight. It can spot that rabbit. Eagles can also spot animals as they are hiding. Much of their hunting is done by way up above. As they're going over water, they can see the fish swimming in the water, and then they pounce on their prey. And how they do it, Brother Ken, where they can understand the depth perception of the fish, only tells you about the auto correction that they have in their eyesight. We're talking tonight about their aptitude, their natural ability. An eagle has a sharp vision and a keen eyesight. This fascinates me. When an eagle sights its prey, he will not move his focus from the prey until he successfully captures it. Now, I know you've seen this if you've ever watched golf on TV. By the way, if you watch golf on TV, you're pretty boring. But I actually like to watch it, so I guess that tells you I'm boring. But to just watch how masterfully, it looks easy, but I'm telling you, it ain't easy, man. But one thing that's always fascinated me, Brother Kelly, is when the big golfers, the pros, get on the green. The little watchword or the little cliche in the golfing world is you drive for show, but you putt for dough. It don't matter how far you can hit off the tee. What matters is what do you do when you get on the real good turf, when you get on the green. Hey, if it's a five par and you can get to the green in three, it doesn't mean you got two shots. Of course, the object in great golf and pro golf is to golf under par. Often, guys that win the tournaments are 6 and 7 strokes under par. I do not know, Brother Ken, how that's possible. Amen. I can't get to par. Amen. I par one hole out of 18 and feel like it's camp meeting time. You know what I'm talking about? That is if you're not cheating. Some people cheat at golf. They don't ever, they miss about 15 strokes while they're playing. And it may make you feel good, but I've learned you can't get better if you do that. You got to tell the truth. But that's discouraging. The par four, and you're already on the ninth shot. It's like, good night in the morning. How do you win at this? But I love watching them guys get on the green, the good ones. And what they'll do, if their ball's laying right about here, man, they'll go way out over here. They'll stand yards and yards away and do stuff like this. You say, what are they doing? I have no idea. I tried it. It doesn't help my game. No, I do know what they're doing. They're trying to figure out the exact lay of the lie. They're trying to figure out, you know, they move every day. The greenskeepers come and they move the hole around on the green. So you're not shooting every time you go golfing at the same place on the green. You look closer to green, even a well-kept one, you'll see little circle indentions in the grass where they have previously had holes. So every time you're golfing, it's a different lie. It's a different challenge. It's a different experience. And the good golfers are trying to weigh every option, weigh every obstacle, because they want to get that ball in with as few shots as possible. But here's honestly, and I do like to golf. I'm not very good at it, but I like to golf. But I have had such a challenge in my learning how to golf, Brother Schuyler, getting from here to here. I can stand off at a distance and say, yeah, I'm going to have to hit it a little bit to the right, and hopefully it's going to fall back this way. I can do all that, but it's getting up here and getting it from here to here. It is how in the world do those guys from sometimes 20 and 30 yards out sink a putt? That may seem no big deal to you, but it's a supernatural miracle. I mean, it's not easy. But you know what the great golfers do? All that studying, all that analyzing, looking at the lie, looking at the way the green's built, you know what they're doing? They're getting their focus in. And I've watched it. If you've ever been to a golf tournament or you've seen one on TV, there's especially like the big tournament that happened down here at Quail Hollow this past year here, U.S. Open, or not the U.S. Open, but the PGA Championship was here in North Carolina, right north of Charlotte. And when there are tens of thousands of people on the golf course, you can't talk while they're shooting. I mean, you'll get red card. You'll get thrown out of the venue. And the play days this year down there were $400 or $500 a ticket. You get kicked out if you're making any movement, any talk, because you can't break their concentration. Millions are at stake. And you watch these guys study it. Somehow, in their years of preparation for that tournament, they know how to focus from here to there to there. You know, we may not be trying to win at a game of golf, but I wonder if you and I care about winning at the game of life. If living for God and defeating the devil and getting victory over the world and the flesh, if it matters to any of us tonight, could we get a lesson from the eagle tonight and understand the importance of focus?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, they say the eagle has perfect 20/20 eyesight, what they call super perfect vision. I like this. Once the eagle focuses, Brother Tim, on their target, he swoops down, and if it's a golden eagle, he can swoop down at a speed of 330 kilometers or 200 miles an hour. By the way, if you want to know how fast it is, that's the speed they travel in the NASCAR races. That's how fast he can fly. And by the way, the eagle never loses his focus on his target, no matter how fast he's flying. You say, is there any lessons for us tonight? Yeah, there is some lessons for us tonight. Let me give you a couple of them. I think the key lesson as you study the aptitude of the eagle tonight, it's this: identify your vision and your goals. Do you have any of those tonight?
Good.
Are you just surviving or are you just getting by? I'm not scolding you tonight. I'm trying to motivate you. I'm trying to inspire you tonight. Do you have a plan? Do you have a goal? Is it more than just surviving another 24 hours, one more trip around the sun? Is your goal more than just making more money today than you made yesterday? Or doing better in your career this year than you did last year? Those are not wrong goals, but I hope you have bigger goals than just that.
Amen.
Can I give you this one? Not only should we identify our vision and goals, but we should stick to our vision. Have you ever noticed, once you say you're going to do something, how every distraction this side of eternity will try to pull you away from that vision?
Amen.
Can I ask you tonight, what obstacles are standing in the way of the vision that God gave you at once in your life? We could all have a list of things tonight, but here's the challenge. Buoy on all that stuff. Focus on your vision. I said focus on your vision. By the way, do the same thing with your goals. This is simple. Focus on one thing to accomplish at a time. Give it your effort. Give it your time. Give it your energy. Focus and set out to achieve it. In order to succeed, we must have a clear vision. We must remain focused no matter what obstacles may be. As an eagle, our text says tonight. Something else about an eagle's eyesight that I want to talk about for a minute, and that's what the eagle sees details. Now, I've got the slide here. If you want to turn to it, wonderful. But if you want to just see the slide, notice Job 39, verse 27. Notice what it says. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, God's talking to Job, and make her nest on high? Look what God says in verse 28. This is powerful. He says, she dwelleth, say it with me out loud tonight, would you? And what? Abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Now, I want you to really think about that for a minute. It says, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. A couple of things I want you to think about here. Note this. The eagle seeks the prey. Its eyes behold it afar off. But here's the key, Brother Kelly. Here's the key. The Bible says the vantage point from which it looks is upon the rock. This is so powerful. You can't miss this tonight, church. You and I cannot be strong Christians until we are settled on the rock.
Amen.
it is so easy to see the enemy and to see the problems and to see what's coming after us. But hey, you got to do more than see it. That's a great trait of the ego. But you got to be in a firm place. You got to be on a firm foundation. And there is no firmer foundation than the rock. There's two rocks in the Bible. The rock, Christ Jesus, but also the rock of the Word of God. When you're standing on this book right here and you're standing on Jesus, my friend, you will be amazed how much more of a hunter you'll become. Can I just be blunt? Hey, can I talk with you for a minute? You know, one of the reasons we're so bad at dealing with temptation, fellas, is because we do it all in our own strength. Brother Jeff, when I'm leaning on this, I mean, I'm like somebody with a hula hoop on. And trying to hula hoop. Remember the hula hoops back in the 60s and 70s? I never was good at hula hooping, amen? That's not my goal. Those rings, I mean, I saw somewhere in Guinness World Records, some lady won that. What a stupid thing to be the champion of. You're sitting there wiggling your hips, amen? Now, I don't want to be that kind of a hunter. I like to deer hunt. You know, one of the most important things you'll do in deer hunting, you got to have a good stand. You got to be in the right place. You can have the best gear. You can be a good shot. But if you keep showing up where the deer aren't and the deer keep showing up where you aren't, you're not going to be successful. But you know, not only do you got to have a good spot, but you got to know what to do when the deer show up. I hear people all the time say, I never see deer. And it's like, it's because they see you first. I had a great, Joey, I was hunting just a couple days ago, and man, I was there early in the morning, and there about an hour before daybreak, and man, when the first deer popped out, she was about 45 yards from me on the little trail that I walk into the deer stand on, and I mean, within seconds, another deer popped out, and then another deer, and boy, deer start coming out of everywhere, and at one point, I counted 11 deer in my vision. Now, you say, well, that's exciting to see 11 deers, but here's a problem when you got 11 deers in front of you. They all got eyes. And so you ain't just worrying about one deer seeing you. You got to worry about all of them seeing you. And if one sees you and flies their flag and takes off running, every one of them thinks a nuclear bomb has been declared. And, I mean, they're all out of there. And if that happens in your hunting stand, your morning's over. You blow the deer and you're done. You know, I didn't shoot any of them. I wasn't even really meat hunting. I'm just out there enjoying nature, really, to be honest with you. At my age, if a giant comes out, I'm going to shoot him, but probably the safest place in the world for doe to be is in front of me in a deer stand. But you know what, Brother Kelly, fascinated me, and I'm not bragging, I'm just explaining our thought tonight, is those deer spent almost 45 minutes in my presence, all of them within 45 yards, probably half of them got within 5 or 6 yards of my stand. And not a one of them knew I was there. He said, how'd you not scare him, preacher? I didn't move for 45 minutes. Literally. I got my head sort of cocked sideways. Other than popping up my binoculars once in a while and trying to figure out if I could grow any horns on any of them. Just when they left, I thought, I need help moving my head straight again. Amen. But you got to have the right foundation or you're not going to be successful in it. You know what I think tonight? Our churches are full of people that want to do right. I really believe they do.
Yes, sir.
They want to be a victor. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be a terrible Christian today. But it seems like nobody is putting any energy into their eyesight or worrying about, hey, you know why I need to spend time in the Bible every day and walking with my God is so I'm on a rock so I can be successful in what's in front of me.
Amen.
Let me give you an amazing statement. Don't ever forget it. I hope this will be what you remember tonight. You cannot find it till you define it. I want you to think about that statement. You can't find it until you define it. Let me say it again. You can't find it until you define it. You and I cannot find anything as a believer until we define it. You say, preacher, how do you find it? Remember when David goes to visit his brothers at the battle, sent by his father to take them some provisions? And when David gets there, I mean, just a few minutes, the implication is after he gets there, the giant, the captain, the champion of the Philistines stands up on his side of the ridge and declares that the Israelites are going to be his. I mean, he's going to make meat out of them. He's going to kill them all. And he's going to defeat the armies of the living God. And while everybody's hiding under rocks and running for cover, David's standing out in the middle of everywhere saying, what's going on here? I thought this was an army and we were in a battle. Why are y'all letting that big mouth talk over there like he's talking? And you know the story. His brothers rebuke him. Everybody, get down, David. And David asks that profound, historical, profound question. He says, is there not a cause? He said, hey, we're not a battle field, the army that's just supposed to get together in fellowship. We're supposed to shut that guy up. Why are y'all hiding? And you know the story. David eventually is so confident and persuasive, he convinces the king to let him defend the nation. You remember Saul gives him his armor. David tries it on respectfully, but then he says, I cannot go with these, for I've not proved them yet. That's what I feel about our old King James Bible tonight. You say, any of the other Bibles good? I can't go with these, for I've not proved them yet. I'm sticking with the one I've proved. Can I ask you tonight this? Is there anything wrong with our Bible? Look, say, well, that's a better translation. That's a better translation. Show me where mine's messed up. Problem is, you ain't going to be able to find a place. Well, there's a few these and thous. Well, that's just because they talk more proper when the King James Bible is written. They weren't as slangy as we are. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. David said, you know what? I have one thing I trust, and that's my old slingshot. I've been killing bear, I've been killing lions with it for a while, and he said, I think I can handle this old boy over here. You know the story. He goes down to the creek, and he gets five stones, and when he gets close enough to Goliath, for Goliath to figure out this is his enemy, Goliath starts chuckling and starts mocking David, says, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. But let me quote for you tonight what I believe is the key verse in that entire story. We're talking right now about this idea that you cannot find it until you define it. Listen to what David said in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I like this. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Did you get that? David said, let me cut through the chase, big boy. You are cursing the Jehovah God of Israel. And he said, I don't care how big your sword is, how long your spear is, thick your shield is. He said, this ain't you and me fighting, big boy. This is you and Jehovah God fighting. I'm just his errand boy. I'm just delivering his rocks for him. But he said, your problem is, sir, you've defied God, and I'm coming in the name of the Lord. Amen. You know what David did? He defined it. This ain't a battle between me and you, Goliath. You'd kill me in an instant if it was you and me. This is a battle between you and Jehovah. This is a battle between you and Elohim. This is a battle between you and the God of the universe. And what all happens in the next 10 minutes? There's a dead giant without a body, without a head attached to his body. Amen. You know why? Because David defined it. Then David was able to accomplish it. You cannot find it till you define it. David defined what he did with Goliath. In defining it, David was defining Goliath's demise. The Lord's going to deliver you into my hands, Mr. Giant. I'm going to smite you. I'm going to take your head off of you. David spoke exactly what he was going to do. Can I say it one more time tonight? You cannot find it until you define it. I'm not talking some weird charismatic kind of thing, but you have to conceive the faith image before you ever are going to conquer it. You know why some of you men can't get clean from the filth on the internet? You haven't defined it yet. You're still being pulled around like an animal, like a foolish animal by a leash by the devil. But hey, the idea of being a pure and a godly and a man of integrity, a man that doesn't have skeletons, a man that doesn't have a bunch of fears. Every time you hear something bad, you don't panic because you think, oh no, maybe I'm going to get caught. No, no, no. Oh, if you could ever say, I want to be a holy man. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a pure man. I want to look at people. I want to have real, genuine love. No tainted anything. I want to be an upright man. It's not until you define it that you can find it. All of you men want to be good men. The problem is you ain't defined it. You got to define it if you're going to find it. We're talking about eagles tonight and their incredible eyesight. Would some man in this room tonight get his eyes on the goal?
Amen.
Tell you what the goal is. Can I just be blunt? I'm getting old enough, Brother Byron, you're getting old enough. Brother Ken, you're getting old enough. Brother Jeff, you're getting old enough. Brother Mike, you're getting old enough. It ain't about any of us anymore. It's about them youngins coming behind us. It's about them youngins coming behind us. He said, I don't know why we got to be old time around here, because of them youngins coming behind us. This church isn't standing and healthy tonight just because Dr. Ennis was a good man and a businessman. It's because Dr. Ennis defined it. Then he spent 50 years trying to find it. And here we are tonight. Do you know how rare it is for a church to have a transition to a new pastor after 50 years of a previous pastorship and that church not take a major turn left? You know how rare that is? It's almost never the case. Almost every church, when it goes through a long time transition like me and Dr. Ennis, takes a hard turn left. And you'll start hearing people say, man, things are changing. And I'm not against change when it's to do better, but I'm talking about the kind of change when it's dipping the sails and it's trying to figure out what the world's doing to attract people. I don't want to be a part of that mess.
Amen.
See, I don't know about you guys. If the Lord tarries, he's coming, and we don't all go out of here in a rapture, I'm praying 20 years from now that this church is stronger than it even is now. That old-time religion is still in style in Clayton.
Amen.
That the King James Bible is still the book being preached from this pulpit. That good old-fashioned revival kind of music like we have here at Fellowship that makes you worship, but it don't sound like a rock concert.
Amen.
Is the kind of music we got.
Yes, sir.
That's a good goal. It ain't a goal. It's way more than a goal. It's a vision. You got to define it before you can find it. Do you know what you want tonight, ma'am? Young person, do you know what you want tonight? So I just want to get a boyfriend. They're a dime a dozen. You better have a whole lot higher goal than that.
Amen.
Well, I want one that makes money. Oh, my sweetheart, I hope you're shooting way higher than that. There are a lot of guys make money ain't worth spitting on.
Yeah.
Your goal ought to be that he'll love Jesus more than he loves you. Because if he loves Jesus more than he loves you, he'll love you the big time.
Amen.
You know what you ought to do, girls? When you're thinking about a boy, you ought to think about what kind of fellow you want for your children to have as a dad. I want them to have a dad that works hard. I want to have a dad that doesn't think his job is making money is my job to raise kids. That don't work. Dad's got to be as involved in as mom is. Matter of fact, in some ways, Brother Mike, I think dad needs to be more involved in it than mom does. Mom's a crucial part of the family, but I'm telling you, I don't know why it works this way, but children idolize their father if he's a good man and if he's a bad man. It is amazing the love and affection children have for a dad who's a piece of dirt. It's something God puts in the DNA of a child. So, Dad, you've already got to step up on your wife as far as having big-time, long-term influence in those kids' lives. So you better define it so you can find it. You know, my son don't do everything the same way I do. I mean, he's a fundamentalist, but their church does say a couple things different than we are. I didn't raise him to do it just like I did. I raised him to have a brain and to have a conscience and to be able to make decisions. I was talking to Brother Darrell Cox the other day, and he and I both have sons that we're proud of. And we were talking about, we weren't being critical or anything like that, but we were just talking about our boys. And Brother Cox said, you know what I'm thankful for, Brother John, is we raise men that can stand on their own 2 feet. You know, we have a lot of young people today that can't stand on their own 2 feet. I'm not being unkind, but they're in their 40s and they still are on mom and daddy's apron springs. Man, oh, I'm just telling you, I'm not wired that way. I had wonderful parents, but man, I figured out young as a young Christian man what I believe, what kind of life I wanted, what kind of dad I wanted to be, what kind of husband I wanted to be. And listen, my friend, it's not that hard to find it if you'll define it. See, the eagle looks at things afar off. That's what I'm trying to get at. He's looking way down. He ain't just thinking about the next 15, 20 feet in front of him. He's thinking miles down the road. We all need a faith vision tonight. Are you with me? The eagle has a supernatural vision that enables him to find his prey. By the way, you know what your Bible says, don't you? Without vision, what happens? People perish. The Bible makes it very clear that God's word produces vision, and vision produces application. I'm done. I was going to get the three of these tonight. That was my goal, and I got through one of them, and I got eight of them. So maybe it is going to be more in a couple weeks. But let me tie this all together tonight. I'm going to just end on this first one tonight. When struggles begin, and I want you to hear me out, because struggles happen for all of us. Nobody's above problems. Man, born of woman's a few days and full of trouble, according to Job. Being godly and being sold out to God doesn't take troubles away. In some cases, it actually adds trouble. But listen to this. Brother Jeff, when struggles begin, to the godly man and woman who has defined it so they can find it. When the struggles begin, they force us to look on the unseen struggle. Do you understand tonight there's an unseen struggle going on? It's been going on since time immemorial. Darkness versus light. Righteousness versus evil. Holiness versus filth and degradation. God versus the devil. Now listen to me. Whenever you and I are in a struggle, if you're living for God, if you've set some goals, if you've got a vision, what those struggles do, they force you and I to look at the unseen struggle. You know what the unseen struggle tells me tonight? God's going to prevail over evil. Righteousness is going to prevail over the devil. So, Brother Mike, if God's going to lick the devil, then if I've got the right vision and the right goals, I'm going to win too. So you know what that helps me do? It helps me to pull myself up by my bootstraps and keep on going and keep on plowing and keep on working until this thing's over, because I know how it's going to end. And you didn't know there was this much that we learned from the eagle, did you? Buddy, they are a magnificent creature, and they teach us. They teach us what to do with setbacks, what to do with struggles. Listen, God will give you a vision. Listen to this. God will give you a vision in spite of the struggles, in spite of the obstacles, if you ask Him for one. And understand, every time a church, every time a family, every time a Christian says, God's given me a vision, the devil says, oh, yeah? Really? He ain't going to just lay over and play dead. He's going to try everything this side of eternity to stop that vision from coming to fruition. But here's the problem. When he runs into a man or woman who has defined it, so now they have the ability to find it. When there's opposition, when there's struggles, they say, I know where that came from. I know what that's about. That's not a detour. That's not a U-turn. No, that's the devil. And he needs to be plowed through, not plowed around. That's not God closing this door. That's the devil trying to make me think God closed this door. And be honest. The average Christian, we're more like a sparrow or a pigeon. You know what happens when the storms come? If you're a squirrel, or I mean a sparrow and squirrel too, or a pigeon, you run for cover. Do you know what happens when storms break out on an eagle? He says, we're going to have us a high-flying day today. He knows, Brother Mike, that the highest flights he will ever attain are in the middle of a storm. What do you mean, preacher? He uses the wind currents to fly higher. He don't look at a storm the way that a sparrow does. A sparrow says, oh, no, what are we going to do? And an eagle says, we're going to have fun today. We're going to do some high, high flying. We're going to get up there in the stratosphere. You know, I'm praying tonight that the devil would run into some people in this room in the days to come that have got their eyes set on the prize. Instead of hunkering when there's a storm, they say, man, what a good day to fly. What a good day to fly. I wonder who I'm talking to tonight. I love y'all dearly. We just need to get a glimpse of those unseen things. And we'll know that God is able. What did the choir sing this morning? Anybody remember the name of the song? Anybody remember? Choir, please tell me you remember you were singing it. What was the name of it? No, not the choir special. Tell me about how good God is, how powerful God is. Anybody remember? Do you remember, Miss Brianna? You played it, amen. Yeah. It was still the blood. Are y'all serious? Well, then what was tonight? God is still good. Okay, I'm sorry. Y'all were thinking you lost your mind. God is still good. God is still good. God is still good. And you know why he's still good? Because it's still through the blood, amen. I'll get it in there somehow, amen. God is still good. You can say that when the sun's shining, I'll say amen with you. You can say that when the storm clouds are gathering overhead, buddy, I'll shout her out with you. Because what you've discovered is that when you can define it, you can find it. I don't know about you tonight, I want to be like an eagle. I want my eyesight to improve. I want my keenness. I want to see things other people miss. I want to see the tricks. I want to see the trips. I want to see the tactics of the devil. And say, no, 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 that ain't a temptation. That's a trick. Temptations are bad enough, but that's a devil thing right there. That ain't just a problem. That's a devil thing. Some of you young men could start living a whole lot cleaner if you'd realize every time you plug into that sin, you're just playing with the devil. You are literally messing around with Lucifer, the absolute enemy of your soul.